We're starting a brand new study today. It's called To Become Like Him. If you're participating in our discipleship living, our daily discipleship living, you know that that's what we already have 60 Bible studies that we've sent out. But today is the first one, and it's going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And the title of the message is, Who is Jesus? Again, the series is called To Become Like Him. What we're doing is looking at all four Gospels, but putting them together in chronological order. And so this is the first message because it's a message about who is Jesus before he ever even came to the earth. So in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Father in heaven, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the testimony of how you are working around the world. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers that have been lifted up today, before today. Thank you for the work you're doing and back in and through our teachers and to the students. Thank you, God, just for some of the friendships, Lord, that we have together here. We're so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Someone may ask this question, and it's a very fair, good, and reasonable question. The question is this: why do we have four Gospels? I mean, the Gospel's the good news, and the Gospel is about Jesus, and it's about his life here on earth. So when we see four Gospels, the question is, why four? Why couldn't God just put it all together into one Gospel that we'd have? I think that's a very fair and probably interesting question, and I'm not so sure I have the best answer for that, but perhaps this explanation can help. Of the four Gospels, the first one is what? Matthew. Good. So in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is presented as the Messiah, and Gospel of Matthew was written with a real heart towards the Jewish people. There's so many references in Matthew's Gospel to the Old Testament. Matthew, Jesus, Messiah, to the Jewish mindset. Mark's Gospel is written to the Roman mind. Mark is a fast-moving Gospel. You'll hear the word immediately being spoken of, and it presents Jesus Christ as the servant. Remember, in that Roman kingdom, it was loaded with servants, which brings us to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel was written specifically for the Greek mind, and it was written by Luke, who's a doctor, who's really detailed, and it presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, those three are called the synoptic gospels, meaning they're very similar. Those three gospels, they're very similar. The accounts that they talk about are very similar, which brings us to the last gospel, the Gospel of John. And John was written for the whole world to believe in Jesus Christ, the whole world. As Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, it starts with Christ being born and coming into the world in the genealogy. Not so with John. John says, where I'm going to start is in heaven. I want to introduce to you the eternal God. So you have four gospels. I remember when our children were very small, there was this place in Seattle where we lived. We lived by the University of Washington. But there was this place that took photographs, a professional place. It was called Yin Louie, right? Some of you might know that. I don't know if it exists. Yin Louis. I feel like I'm at a restaurant now. But they took the professional pit. I mean, remember, listen, folks, we're moving time back, right? So, I mean, you know, there wasn't anything like this, right? I mean, you had to make an appointment and you'd get these photos taken. And this place was so professional, but every once in a while, they had a sale. Now you're speaking our talk. Okay, I think we can do this for $19. Photos. We just need one nice family photo. So you schedule it, you sit down, they take a variety of pictures. You want to see them right away, but you can't. Not then. Not the next. You have to wait. We waited. We were excited. They called back up. We're coming back in. And I was so surprised. I thought maybe just at the counter they say, here's your 1995 picture. No way. You go to a back room. And that back room, I didn't realize how nice our family looked in all these frames and pictures and everything. And 1995 became 395. And you're looking at your children. Every one of them is your child. 395. We have to sell one of them to get this. What are we going to do? And then, I'm like a lot of you. There's got to be a deal in this somewhere. Sir, I mean, what are you going to do with the ones we don't buy? We're going to shred them. They're going to shred our kids. These beautiful pictures. I mean, you're panicking. What does that have to do with John's gospel? The gospels present a portrait of Jesus. And every portrait is beautiful of Jesus. And you never would want to get rid of one of them. And as you look at these gospels and you see Jesus in these gospels, you want to become like him. Your heart just grows strong. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. And you and I will do everything we can to stand up for him, not to allow the world to shred him or minimize him, because we love him. And we see through the words and through his ministry, we see Jesus. We're in love with him. In the very first verse of John chapter 1, and in verse 1, it's Jesus, and he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And now you will say, Pastor, wait. My Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't say Jesus, and you've just attached Jesus to that name. To the name Word, you've attached Jesus to that. Do you have the right biblically to do that? Is that correct? And those are good thinking questions. And the answer is this. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. The Bible will give you that answer. So we're going to have to drop our eyes down to verse 14 for a minute. Still in chapter 1 of John, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, according to verse 14, what's the answer for who is the Word? Jesus. See, it's just like Sunday school. When you don't know the answer, you're not sure, always say Jesus. One of the kids growing up, friends of ours, it was funny that they left their room a mess. And the parent came in and said, look, who do you think did that? And they said, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sometimes when I read this, it helps me in a personal way by thinking of it this way. And others have shared this. It's not a new thought to me. But it says, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life. I like that. That helps me. That helps my heart. When we were at the camp yesterday morning, I was able to do a little devotional. And it's interesting, Joel, what you said here, because in a short period of time, I asked the students that are in junior high to just consider two things for your world right now. Number one is that Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God and will always be God. And you may not think as a young student in junior high that that's something to contend with, but as a junior high school student today, heading to high school and beyond, the fact that Jesus Christ is God is going to be contended with the rest of your life. Never give it up. Never surrender. Christ Jesus is God. And the second thing I said to them, which comes from what you said, I says, this person who is the eternal God loves you and wants to have an ongoing friendship with you. And I was just thinking, I wish someone told me that when I was in junior high. In junior high, you just start to go through things. I mean, life was so simple, but things begin to change. Your body changes and your world changes and you become insecure. And with all the pressure our young people face, to say to you, listen, God loves you so much. God just accepts you the way that you are. Not your sin. He'll help you through that. But he thinks about you every day. He prays for you. He loves you. That you're going to have a friendship with this person who is always going to be there. He will never let you down. He'll never talk behind your back. He'll never drop you off Facebook or anything. I mean, he's just there for you. So that's the encouraging word. As we're looking at this verse and seeing that Jesus came to reveal the heart of God, he wants us to know him personally, intimately, because in that there's security. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need that certainty and security with a Savior, Jesus Christ, today more than ever before, because this world will not provide what it promises to provide, because it can't. The world can offer hope, but it cannot provide the hope you need. It can't. Only God can. And that's where the security is at. When we look at this and we see that Jesus is wanting fellowship, he's wanting a relationship, and we see Jesus Christ in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This idea of the beginning, it can take us back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that same word, in the beginning. So, for example, if we knew specifically when that first day of creation was, in the beginning, God created. If we planted our stake right there, that is it. That is our survey stake. That's when it began. Jesus was before that. He always was. He has always existed. Always existed. You see, we live right now with kingdoms in conflict. In this world, kingdoms are in conflict. Religious worlds are in conflict. Political worlds are in conflict. Countries are in conflict. Jesus says, nation against nation. That's a fact. And many religions have a lot they say about Jesus Christ, but none of it is true. Because once you minimize Christ, Jesus, to a good person, to a wonderful teacher, to a prophet, he never reported that. He reported himself to be God. Are you certain about that? I am certain about that. You really believe that his life did not begin in Bethlehem? Oh, he was born in Bethlehem, but he always existed. Always. The scriptures that we said before we prayed is that he humbled himself to come here to be like us so we could spend eternity with him. That's great news. Well, Pastor, I know you got a lot of passion about that, but I'm asking for a little more proof. I'm not offended by that. As a matter of fact, you're in John's Gospel right now, so turn to John 8 for just a minute. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, it's fair to ask questions, but it's important to give biblical answers to your questions. In John chapter 8, you'll see, again, what we're talking about is Jesus. This first point in John 1:1 is that he always was. So in John chapter 8, there's a familiar account in the very beginning in verse 1 and through the first 12 verses about a woman that's caught in the act of adultery, and he ministers to her, brings a sense of forgiveness. In verse 10, it says, "Where are your accusers?" And here the eternal God says, "Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus uses this expression of, "I am the light of the world." Now that word, I am, that's a very important word to understand. When Jesus uses the word I am, it's different than when you or I use the word I am. That title, I am, is a known messianic title. It is a title that communicates I am God. That I am, it means that. It started when Moses was in the desert and he was supposed to go back to Pharaoh. He was talking to God. And God says, "What's the problem," so to speak? He says, "How am I going to go back? There's a contract on my life if I go back. What authority do I have to go back?" And God, speaking to Moses, said, "When you see Pharaoh, you tell Pharaoh, when he asks you, 'What authority are you here?' You tell Pharaoh, 'I am that I am has sent me to you.'" Do you understand that? So when Jesus takes that title, I am, he's taking a title claiming to be God. So he says, "I am the light of the world." In our text this morning, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. He's ministering here in chapter 8, and the religious people have this to say about Jesus. Some of you, this is the first time you're going to hear this critical statement about the Holy One of God. Some of you have never read this or have heard this before about the Holy One of God. I'm talking about Jesus, Holy One of God. He has never committed any sin because he's God, correct? Listen to what they say to him. This will shock you. In chapter 8 and in verse 41, the religious leaders say, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born in fornication." We were not born in fornication. Jesus is probably in his 30s right here. What they're referring back to is the fact that Mary was pregnant with Joseph, And this pregnancy was through the Holy Spirit of God. It's called the virgin birth. There was never any sexual relationships on earth for Mary to be pregnant with Jesus. It was God, the Holy Spirit, that brought forth Jesus into the womb of Mary, right? But Mary, Joseph, and the family has been tagged their entire life with an entirely different story. Think of what was said to Mary, and think of what went on to that family. There he is. He's the one born in fornication. I'm saying this is the Holy One of God who humbled himself to come to earth. Not only that, but look in verse 52 of John chapter 8. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. You are born in fornication, and you're demon possessed." This is the Savior, friends. This is 2,000 years ago, friends. Think of what is being said about Jesus today. The ugly, critical things that are being said and done in his name today. You're born in fornication. You're demon-possessed. And then, he says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus. I mean, that's just our Savior. Woman, you've been set up and caught in adultery. I forgive you. And there's no more condemnation. And I can do this because I am the light of the world. No, you're not. You're a fraud. You've been born in fornication and you're demon-possessed. Oh, really? Actually, before Abraham, the one you're speaking about in here, the father of your faith, before he ever was on the scene, I existed. I am. So, now, we've gone around a long block to get to this. Verse 59 of chapter 8. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple through the midst of them, so no one passed by. The fact that he claimed to be God, "I am," meant we're going to take you out now. We're going to kill you. So when people say that Jesus never proclaimed to be God, they have not read the Bible or they do not understand the Bible. He is God. And the fact that he proclaimed himself to be God was the contention that took place during his earthly ministry, so much so that they wanted to take him out right there. Well, when we're looking at John, and this is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. So John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the book of Revelation, which we just finished. But in 1st John, this same apostle, by the way, John had a brother, and his brother was James. So it was James and John. Peter had a brother. Peter's brother was Andrew. They're all fishermen. James and John, John this apostle, had a nickname with him and his brother. And their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. I'm telling you, this is the background they came from. The Sons of Thunder. Imagine out there fishing. Hey, who's over in that boat? The Sons of Thunder. We'll move away from them. There's a reputation that they had. As a matter of fact, when they were doing ministry, they said to Jesus, the Sons of Thunder, "Jesus, maybe we should just send lightning down from heaven and destroy these people right now." Jesus says, "No." But here's what really gripped me. Since they are called the Sons of Thunder, they had about a 3-year period to be with Jesus. In that 3-year period, John, the son of thunder, became the apostle of love. In a short period of time, the worst thing about you in something you're doing that just needs to change, I believe God, in a short period of time, could take something that is bothersome to you and probably to others, and He can change it. He's going to change it by His love. Because He said, it's my loving kindness that leads you to repentance. And so John, this apostle, in his first epistle, I'll just read the first few verses. John again says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we've seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Listen, that you also, may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I write these things to you that your joy may be full. You say, Pastor, that's what I needed to hear today. I needed to hear that. I have, as a believer, it's been hard. There hasn't been that joy that I want to have. There's just been things and the absence of joy. And you say right here, 1 John 1:4, these things I write to you that your joy may be full. You mean that Jesus would want me to experience fullness of joy? Yes. He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Not good beer. That will not cheer you up. Amen. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So too many Christians are taking a different route. The route that leads to fullness of joy is the route that leads you into fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with other believers. That's the route. That's the place. And John is saying, this apostle John, time's gone. Jesus is in heaven. He's given this epistle. It's from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, when this was given to John, the Holy Spirit of God, because God is all-knowing, knew that there was going to be this time right here today, right here in this building. We'd be gathered together. And He's just not passing on book report information to us. It's the eternal Word. It's a living Word. So today, the living Word of God, Jesus is the Word. The living Word is saying, listen, help is on its way. Hope is on its way. It's happening. At our fellowship meeting with the men on Friday, we were talking about the different responses. And I heard this illustration a while back, I think at a conference, but it really set well with me. Because all of us have been involved in situations that need an emergency response. And so just use the illustration, there's an accident in a car and you're hurt and you need immediate help. And usually first on the scene is going to be a police officer and he's going to be there on the scene. But if you're in that car and that police officer comes, there is a sense of relief. But when you hear Medic One coming and you see those lights and you see those people in those outfits coming, it's just like, all right. You can see, if you've been in that situation or been there, you can see how that response of the heart is like, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. For us as believers, we have the law of God, and an officer is the law. Thankful for them. The law is good. But I like to know that the medic one is Jesus. He's there. He's on the scene. He's there for us. And John is saying, that's what happened. Grace and truth, it tells us, you know, back in our text, and just have a little bit here, but he was saying to us that the law was given through Moses in 1:17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law has been on the scene, but I need help. And Medic One, Jesus, is coming, and he's here with grace and with truth. And that's the help that we need. And this morning, my friends, that's the help that God wants to provide for all of us. For all of us. You say, Pastor, back it up a little bit. Because when you started reading the word about fullness of joy, that started tugging my heart. Can you help with that a little bit? I think God's word will help us with this. The reason I know that there can be joy absent in my life is because I'm struggling to trust the Lord. I'm struggling to trust Him. I can't figure it out. I don't know what's going on. Sometimes my hurts have elevated and I'm looking more at me or my hurts or my needs and really not looking to Jesus to come and respond. So what happens then is discouragement comes in. And when discouragement comes in, I'm now traveling the road of doubt and unbelief, and I'm in trouble because I'm playing into the hands of the evil one. Because Jesus said, in this relationship I want to have with you, this fellowship I want to have with you, it's a relationship that's based upon faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please me, he says. So the relationship is based on faith. And he gives us the grace to even have that faith. I mean, he's in the midst of it all. So what happens is, my circumstances have become larger than my God. You can look at the sun and you realize how massive the sun is. It's so much bigger than the earth, right? Got scientists here. It's huge. But I can take a dime and that sun still is huge. But the closer that dime comes to my eyes, that sun is smaller than the dime. Because the dime is all I see. And many times, our circumstances are all we see. And we don't see the Son of God. And he's saying, I want you to see me. Jesus is saying, I want you to see me. I am revealing myself to you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The answer is this, friends. Push things aside, find that spot you need to be, and say, Jesus, right now, it's me and you. You want that friendship, and Lord, I want it now more than ever before. More than ever before. I have your word. I don't have my phone. I just am really serious about seeing you right now through your word. Reveal yourself to me now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do ask for that revelation of yourself. You've directed us as a ministry to spend our Sundays like we're doing right now. And throughout the week, to be able to receive that word and to continue, Lord. And I would ask right now, probably all of us would say, yes, I would certainly like even greater joy. Or I would like to experience a breakthrough, the darkness or the difficulty. I'm going to pray in faith right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would apprehend our heart, our mind, and emotions. First of all, I confess, we confess, Lord, unbelief is sin. And Father, I'm sorry for sinning against you. I'm sorry for not taking you at your word. I'm sorry for being filled with worry and anxieties and not filled with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience with me, Lord. And thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for never leaving me. You're the one that's still sitting in that chair waiting for me to talk to you. Forgive me for that. Lord, I want to, we want to reestablish, renew our fellowship with you. We want to behold the greatness of our God. And I would ask today, with sincerity of heart, that there would be marketed changes in the things that many have been contending with, that there would be the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And I pray for that without measure. In Jesus' name, amen.